believe that was his name. And I don't know if he just didn't want to be associated with the old man and change his name to Matthew, or became known by the name of Matthew. But for whatever reason, he's no longer called Levi. Now he becomes Matthew. Amen. Matthew means gift of Jehovah. That's a good name, isn't it? Amen. And so he changes the name and at least becomes known by the name of Matthew. He had a good job as far as job security is concerned, as far as income was concerned. But he didn't have a good job as far as his contemporaries were concerned. Matthew worked for the IRS of Rome. He collected taxes for the Roman government. And that did not win him friends and influence people. I don't know any tax collectors, quite honestly. I don't know anybody that works for the IRS. But I know that the institution is not one of the favorite institutions in the United States. Amen. And so most of us don't speak kindly and gently of the IRS too often. I understand it's necessity. Somehow we have to fund things, but sometimes it seems a little unfair the way things are done. But Matthew worked for a government position. He was a bureaucrat, and he was not greatly loved because of that. But Jesus came one day, and he left all that behind and became a servant of Jesus Christ. We don't know a lot about him as far as details of his life. Even in Matthew, he doesn't give us any details about his own life. And the other writers don't give us a whole lot. We know his daddy's name because Peter told us, or Mark told us, that his name was Alphaeus. So we know that. We know that he was named Levi at one time, and then it was changed to Matthew. We know that. We know what his job was, that he's a tax collector. We do know that. They paid taxes on things that were brought into the country from other countries, an import tax, as it were. If it crossed the border and came into Israel from other places, and trade routes were that way, they had to go. One of the unique things about Israel is it was on a trade route that goods going north and south came through there. So they taxed everybody that came through. And then they had local taxes. People that lived in the cities and then the towns also had to pay taxes to Rome. And the Romans had a tax rate that they demanded. And then the tax collector could add a surcharge to that, which was his part for charging the tax. And there was not a set rate for that, so they kind of set their own rate. So you can imagine what kind of racket that was. These people were not full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. They were out to pad their own pockets. And I'm sure they did a good job of that. And so this was the kind of man that Levi was. And he had a great position as far as the time was. And he set himself out on a career that was, I'm sure his family was not very proud of. But he set himself out in a direction that others probably would not have chosen, but he chose for himself. Because most tax collectors, and I don't know about Matthew, he might have been an honest tax collector. I don't know. Maybe he was. Such things exist, you know. And so he may have been one. I'm not going to disparage the man because I don't know. But I know the reputation of tax collectors is not good. And so whether he was a good one or not, I don't know that. But I do know that tax collectors were hated by the Jewish people for two reasons. Number one is because they hated the fact that this promised land, these promised people of God, were under subjection to a foreign government. They hated the fact that Israel was ruled by the Romans. And then these tax collectors would collect taxes from the Jewish people for the Roman government. They hated that. And they looked at these men as as being sinners because Romans were sinners and they sided with Rome, so they must be sinners. And so they hated tax collectors and publicans, as they called them. That's not Republicans, it's just publicans. Amen. But they hated them because they collected taxes. And so this was the world that Matthew lived in. He lived in a close to a place, at least, called Capernaum. Capernaum is a little city, a little town on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. Had the privilege to go there a number of years ago. One of the most beautiful little places. Of course, the ruins of the city are still there. You can walk among the ruins and see what they call Peter's house. Peter lived there. James lived there. John and Andrew. They all lived there. And Matthew lived there. Wasn't a big town. Possibly had 1,500 residents at the time that Jesus was there. So it wasn't a big place by our standards, at least. But it was a beautiful little city and a beautiful locale. And it was a very, very pretty place. And so Matthew lived there. And obviously in a place of 1,500 souls, he probably knew a lot of them. Very possibly he knew Peter and Andrew. I mean, Peter's the kind of guy you probably wouldn't know. he's a little vocal, and he probably would stand that. He probably complained about his taxes a time or two. And so he and his dad and brother were businessmen, and John, James, and their father were businessmen. So very possibly Matthew knew who these men were. And very possibly at some point in time, through them or his relationship, maybe he heard Jesus preach. I'm sure there wasn't just a whole lot going on in the town of Capernaum. So when Jesus came by preaching and teaching, it wouldn't be unusual for him to go check it out. Now, of course, as a publican, he was not allowed to go inside the synagogue. He was rejected. He was ostracized. He was not welcome in Jewish public life and community life. He chose a profession that had great financial potential. He chose a profession that had perhaps good job security as long as Rome was in control of the world. But he didn't choose a profession that was going to cause him to win friends and influence people. He was not a loved man except among his own cohorts. So he was not accepted. In order to become what he became, he had to reject a lot of what the knowledge and the life he grew up knowing, the God he grew up knowing. In other words, Levi would have had to compromise his principles, his standards, his culture, in order to become what he was. He was a man that was very capable. He had to be educated. He was an accountant, and he had to know how to keep accounts. He had to be intelligent. He had to know the value of many different kinds of things. So he was a smart man. He was an intelligent man. He could keep accounts. He was a writer. He had an analytical mind. So this is what we know about this man called Levi. He would set himself up in a certain place, had his office, and he would collect his taxes. Well, he obviously was kind of self-centered. Not only did this affect him, but it affected his family. You see, whatever we do affects others, doesn't it? I've heard people say, well, I want to do my own thing and it doesn't hurt anybody but me. That's not true. It's not true. Whatever we do, good or bad, affects our families. It affects those that love us and care for us. And so Levi choosing this particular profession affected his family as well. It affected his community. It affected a lot of different things. And so, but he wanted to do that. That's what he made up his mind to do. He pledged his loyalty to Rome, and he went his way. He paid the price. And I'm sure he was rewarded handsomely as far as the world system is concerned. Now, that's just true. The world can pay good financial wages. I have observed in my short time numerous people that started out for the Lord and then the world offered them more money and a wider venue. And the next thing you know, they were out and they were singing for the world. And they were playing for the world. And they were preaching for the world. And financially, they seemed to do well. They made a lot of money. Amen. But when you look at the suffering that came into their lives and the destruction that came in their families, it's a very sad tale. I was thinking of a particular woman, one of the most talented ladies that I ever knew and have ever observed. And but the havoc that it wreaked in her own family, bitterness and problems. And you look back and you have to say, was it really worth it? Was it really worth it? Amen. So you observe those things, and Levi was a fellow that paid that kind of a price. But one day, this Galilean preacher came into his office and just walked up to him and said, "Follow me." Isn't that amazing? He just walked in and he just said, "Follow me." And he did. Amen. He was loyal to say, let me get caught up here. All right. So Jesus just walks in and that's all he said. He said, "Follow me." And Jesus, he just has a unique way of just speaking to people and getting a response. Amen. And certainly it was a good thing. The scripture said Jesus saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, "Follow me." Now, look at this, amazing. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that what Peter and John did? He said, "Follow me," and they just left their nets, and left their boats, and just followed him. Here he comes to Levi. And he says, "Follow me." I mean, he's leaving behind, literally, his livelihood. He's leaving behind everything he knows. His security, his retirement, his health benefits. He's leaving it all. And he just rises up and follows Jesus. Now, I'm sure that there was a little groundwork here that we don't know about. I'm sure that he knew about Jesus. Most likely, he had heard him preach. Very likely, he had heard him preach because Jesus preached in that region. He had probably heard of some of the miracles that he did. But whatever the reason, he, you know, you have to count the cost. And he being a man with an analytical mind, I'm sure Matthew had given it some thought. I don't think this was a rash decision. I really don't. I think that when he got up from that table and he closed his books and he walked away, he knew what he was doing. He may not have known fully, but he knew what he was giving up. He knew financially what it was going to cost him. He knew that. He understood this was not an emotional decision. People that get into Jesus Christ emotionally usually don't last very long. About as long as the emotion. Right? We've all observed that. People come and they get all excited. Boy, they're excited. But when the excitement dies down, so does their commitment. But Levi, Matthew, was not that kind of person. He didn't come in on an emotional note. He came in with a made-up mind. He knew what it was going to cost him. And he was willing to pay that price. So he left his table and he left his books. Thank God he took his pen, because we have his gospel today. And he wrote the word, didn't he? He gave it to us. And my, what a beautiful book the book of Matthew is. I have no idea, Sister Covey. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know what I thought of the same thing, but I don't know the answer to that question. I'm sure there were others willing to take his position, and gladly so, because it's very possible, like many political offices, it probably costs money to get into that kind of thing because you can get money out of it. So it was probably a position that they sold. And so, but I don't know a good answer to your question. I wish I did, but I don't. Very likely that it did cost. But it cost him a lot. He gave up a lot. But it was worth it. It's always worth it. It's just a different value system, isn't it? If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you can't have the same value system the world has. I see this today in Christianity. The prosperity gospel, that's exactly what that is. It's people trying to use a worldly system of values and apply it to the Christian church. It doesn't work. Amen. People, and I hear people say that kind of stuff, like, you know, well, you know, if you really serve Christ, there'll be no poverty. Well, it seems to me like the founder of this church said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said that, didn't he? And he told his disciples, he said, you're going to lose everything you got for my sake. He told them that. And the apostles, when Peter and John went down to the church and a man was asking for some money, he said, silver and gold have I none. And I think a lot of these prosperity preachers still got the first nickel they made. I mean, they're doing good, but they're not sharing it with anybody else. Hello? It's about greed, and it's about selfishness, and self is at the center of it, and it's not a part of the Christian message. And so don't be sucked in by that kind of stuff. People that come in on that kind of a message, they're self-centered as well. Because it's about me. It's about what I can get. If I give this, then I'll get that. That's the wrong motive for giving. You don't give because you're going to get. That's not the message of Christianity at all. But it's a message of this day. And it's founded in greed and in avarice and in flesh and in carnality and in self. You just examine it. Look at the fruits of it. Amen. Look at the people that follow it. Examine their spirit. So that's, but that's what we have. We have a worldly system trying to fit into Christianity or fit Christianity into their worldly system. It doesn't work. They're at odds. When the Bible says they're at enmity one with the other. So we have that. And Matthew knew that when he left his tax table, that, you know, this is going to be a different life that I'm going to be living. Amen. We know from the fact that in the way these scriptures are written, the way it's written here in Matthew, it just moves so quickly. Jesus says, follow me. He arose and followed him. And verse 10 says, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. The next verse, he's at his house. And he's serving this meal, this feast, and he's invited his friends. Now, who were his friends? The Bible said as far as the Pharisees and the scribes were concerned, his friends were publicans and sinners. Amen. Well, you see, and that's true, isn't it? I mean, he'd ostracized himself from the Jewish community. So I promise you the high priest wasn't there. And the local rabbi wasn't there. But Jesus was there. And his disciples were there. And they're sitting down with all of these publicans and sinners. And when the Pharisees saw that, oh, they were so angry. They were so angry. And they asked the question. They said, how can this man sit down with these publicans and sinners if he's a godly man? Amen. I love the illustration that, I don't know who came up with it, but the illustration of a thermostat and a thermometer. Jesus was a thermostat. He was not a thermometer. All a thermometer does is it reflects, it just shows you the temperature that's around. If it's hot, it goes up. If it's cold, it goes down. It just adjusts to whatever the temperature is. A lot of people are thermometers. You know, if they're with a worldly crowd, they're worldly. If they're with a Christian crowd, they try to be godly. They're just thermometers. They go up and down according to what kind of group they're with. But a thermostat doesn't do that. You set that thermostat over there on 70 degrees, and if it's 100, it's going to do its best to bring it down to close to 7 as it can. And if it's 30 degrees, it's going to bring it up. Because it's not influenced, but it influences its environment. It tries to affect the environment and bring it to a certain level. Jesus did that, didn't he? He didn't just go into a crowd and be like they were, but he affected that crowd. The low, he said he's going to bring up the low places and he's going to bring down the high places. So when Jesus was among the snooty and the high and holy and those that lifted themselves up, he brought them down. And when he was with the lowly, he lifted them up. He was a thermostat. He affected his society. And that's what Jesus does. He affects the society that he's in. That's what Christians are called to do. We're called to set the environment that we live around, and that's what our job is. And well, when Jesus heard that discussion about him, amen, he replied to it, and he said, the whole need not a physician. And I apologize, brethren, I'll have to get you later. For some reason, I'm out of money again. Amen. They that are whole need not a physician, he said, but they that are sick. And he said, I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, isn't that true? You know, if you're well, you don't need a doctor. You don't need a physician. But if you're sick, you need a physician. I mean, that's like somebody that's sick saying, why would I want to go to the hospital? I'm sick. That's the idea. That's why hospitals exist, for sick people. That's why people say, well, why would I want to go to church? I'm a sinner. That's why churches exist. Amen. It's to help sinners get rid of their sin. That's why we're here. Isn't that right? We're not an aquarium to show off the righteous. Amen. praise God, but we're a healing house and a savings place. Amen. Kmart don't have the market on that. Amen. We're the saving place right here. That's why we exist, for people to be saved. So Jesus, he outlined his ministry very candidly from the beginning. He said, I didn't come here to save those that are whole. He said, but I came to save those that are sick and those that need healing. And so he said it very, very succinct from the very beginning. Amen. And so Jesus then came to seek and save that which was lost. Now Matthew had one great quality in his life, and that quality was when he set his mind to something, he was loyal to it. Thank God for loyalty. For people that are not for sale. I mean, once Matthew made up his mind to pay the price to be a publican, he was a good one. He was a good one. This is what I'm going to do. This is what it's going to cost me to be a publican, and I'm going to pay the price. Once he made up his mind to be a Christian, he was the same way. He made up his mind, I'm going to serve Christ. Then he served the Lord. Let me touch on one thing here before I get too distant from it. We were talking about the prosperity gospel. I'm not saying that all of the people of God are going to be poor folks. Matthew was a man of some substance. But you know what? When Jerusalem fell, everybody lost everything. I've heard people talk about when it started with Barnabas. Barnabas had some land. He sold it, and he gave all of it to the church. When he did that, others began to do the same thing. I've heard people say that was a failed experiment in communism. Communism simply being that everything's for the common good. Everybody sells everything. Everybody has everything common. And that will not work. It cannot work. The reason it cannot work is because we're human beings. And because of selfishness. Amen. It's an experiment that it's a lovely idea, but it just won't work. You know why? Because some people won't work. Ooh, goodness gracious. There are people that is, you know, they're as long as they're eating and have a roof over their head, they're not going to work. Amen. They're not interested in that. So, but they feel like that it's owed to them, so somebody else goes and works, and that's not fair, is it? That's not fair. If you're going to have that system and everybody shares equally in the finances, everybody ought to share equally in the work. But it won't work because it's a utopian idea, but it will not work because of human nature. But that's not what that was. God knew that Jerusalem was going to fall. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was totally destroyed. Totally destroyed. So everything was lost anyway. God knew that. And so they shared, and they didn't lose anything because they'd already taken the proceeds and spent them. Amen. I heard one preacher say that he was going to charge his credit cards up and leave it with the Antichrist. And I don't think that's a good idea. The Bible says, owe not any man. Amen. So that's not a good way to do it either. Amen. I still believe you ought to pay your bills. Amen. I think you ought to live within your means. I think that's just a Christian way to do things. Amen. But people get some strange ideas, don't they? Amen. So even if we knew that the world was going to end tomorrow, it wouldn't be a good idea to go out and charge a bunch of stuff. Amen. But Matthew was a loyal man. He wrote his gospel, and yet there's nothing of Matthew in his gospel. He doesn't talk about himself. You know what he talks about? 46 times he talks about the kingdom of heaven. That's all he talks about. He talks about Jesus, and he talks about the new kingdom. He doesn't talk about himself. He doesn't talk about his ministry. Isn't that so different than what we see today in so many places? We have so-and-so's ministry, you know, the man's name and ministry, you know, Oral Robert Ministries, and you know, whoever ministries. Their name's always there, and the name's on. Amen. When I see that, it kind of sends up this little flag for me. Hey, I'm sorry, it just does. You don't see that in the New Testament. I don't believe that there was a Simon Peter Ministries. I don't believe that. I don't believe there was a James and John Ministries. I don't believe there was a Andrew Ministries. No, sir. It wasn't about Andrew or James or Peter. It's about Jesus. And today it still ought to be about Jesus. Amen. That's right. It still should be about him. It shouldn't be about the United Pentecostal Church. This is an organization and it's an instrument to get things done, but it still needs to be about Jesus. Everything needs to be about him. Praise God. And so with Matthew it was. He was sold out to Jesus Christ, and everything was about Jesus. So, and here's an interesting thing. When Matthew became a part of the kingdom of heaven, he was accepted. You see, when he was a Jew, they wouldn't let him go to the synagogue because he was a publican. But when he became a Christian, they didn't care if he used to be a publican. Now he's a Christian. Do you believe a Christian could be a tax collector? Could a Christian work for the IRS? I believe they could. Could a Christian be a politician? I would God there were a whole lot more that were. And we really shouldn't complain a whole lot if we don't have Christians willing to do that. If we turn the hen house over to the foxes, we should expect to get devoured. If we abdicate our responsibilities, our civic responsibilities, to people that are not qualified, what is it the scripture said? If we sow to the wind, we reap the whirlwind. And so if we, and I hear people say it all the time, I'm not interested in politics. You better be. You better be. If not, don't complain about your situation. We need to be concerned because we are citizens of this world. And so it's okay to make your cause and state your purpose. Amen. You know, vote your conscience. That's what you're as a citizen, that's one of our responsibilities. So, we need good people in these positions. But unfortunately, the church pretty well is just pulled out of it. And we're really suffering the consequences of that. I know it's difficult. I know it would be really, really hard. Amen. But God called Christians to do hard things. He didn't call us to a life of ease. He called us to do difficult things. Amen. And so Matthew was accepted among the disciples. Isn't that beautiful? You know, when people come to Jesus Christ, we should never hold their past life against them. That is their past life. Now, if they're still, you know, if they were a dope dealer before they came to the Lord and they're still dealing dope, then yeah, we can hold that against them. And we'll judge that. We're supposed to. But if they left that life behind them, then we have no right to judge them any longer. Amen. So Matthew was a publican, but when he came to Jesus, the disciples accepted him. He became part of the family. Amen. And that's what makes the church great. Okay, loyalty, the gift of God. So it's important then that we be loyal to God, because God certainly is loyal to us. Has anybody in your whole lifetime ever failed to see the sun rise? Never. Never have. Every morning for the past 59 years, the sun has come up every day of my life. Every day of my life, God has given me sunshine. I've always had air to breathe, sometimes better, sometimes worse, but I've always had air to breathe. Amen. God's been faithful, hasn't he? He sent rain when we needed it. Sometimes it seemed like it wasn't, but it always came. God's been good. He's loyal to us. He's faithful to us. The Lord never, ever fails. He's always there. God's loyal, and he expects us to be loyal to him as well. Amen. So, God expects us then to... Are we hung up here? There we go. Now, this is not the great gift of self. It's the great gift to self. You know, when you bring loyalty into your life, it brings with it some great company. And that's what makes loyalty so precious and so good, is what it brings with it into our lives. Amen. It doesn't come alone. Okay. Loyalty is one of those things that's revealed by the passage of time. Scripture said, therefore let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And that's so true. Loyalty is so kin and so closely related to faithfulness. And faithfulness can only be revealed over time. Loyalty and faithfulness are revealed through tribulations and trials and time. That's what proves them. Amen. You remember the fellow that was speaking to his girl on the phone, and he said, honey, he said, I love you like nothing in all this world. I love you more than anything. He said, I'd climb the highest mountain. I would swim the widest sea. I would cross the hottest desert. I would swim the raging river. Nothing will keep me. And he said, if it's not raining, I'll be over at 6 o'clock. It didn't take much to test his loyalty, did it? Amen. I've known folks like that, how much they love the Lord, but if it rains, well, we having church tonight, it's raining. Amen. Amen. So loyalty is revealed through a process of time and test and trials and tribulations, and loyalty stands. So loyalty, it's a gift to ourselves. It's a gift that we give ourselves, and but it's also a gift to others. Amen. One of the enemies of Israel spoke one time in a place about Israel depending on Egypt for help. And it said Egypt is like a bruised reed. Now, bruised reed, if you don't see the place where it's bruised, you lean on it. And because it has a bruise in a weak place, it'll give way. And it can drive that spike right through your hand. Sometimes people that are disloyal are like that. And some of us have had that experience of leaning on somebody a little bit. And found out that in when you needed them, they were kind of weak. And it wound up sticking you. And hurting you, wounding you. And so So, but the price and the beauty of loyalty, when you have somebody that's a loyal friend, I mean, it's a treasure, isn't it? Somebody that you can, I mean, you can trust through anything. There's nothing that will cause them to forsake you and lose that loyalty. They will be loyal to you. That's a great and very, very precious gift. Amen. And so to have that kind of a friend, and there are people like that. There are people like that. God is like that. And we need to strive to be that way ourselves. Amen. David had a friend like that, Jonathan. Jonathan was a friend that even though it was going to cost him something very precious, he was a friend to David. It bought him his father's disfavor and his father's wrath. Saul hated David and sought to kill him. And Jonathan protected David. And even realizing that eventually it was going to cost him his kingship. You see, Jonathan by birth was heir to the throne of Israel. By all rights, he should have been the future king. But God had already decided that David was going to be. And Jonathan had enough faith and enough sense to recognize that you don't control the will of God. God makes up his own mind. And yet Jonathan was willing to befriend David, even though it was going to cost him something very precious. Of course, you know that Saul and Jonathan both died on the battlefield. And after that, David did become the king. And after he had been a king for a while, the scripture said, and David said, is there any that is left of the house of Saul that I should show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Isn't that beautiful? Not for Saul's sake, but for Jonathan's sake. Amen. And they said, well, there's one, but he's crippled in both of his feet. And he said, send for him. He had Mephibosheth brought, and he restored to him everything that was Saul's. That was a lot. It was a lot of stuff. But David said, no, this is yours. So everything that belonged to the previous king, David gave it to this crippled man. Not because he deserved it. What did Mephibosheth do to deserve anything? Nothing. David just gave it to him. And he said, I'm doing this because of your father. He was my friend. So David was loyal to his friend Jonathan, just as Jesus Christ has been faithful to us. We sure don't deserve what he's given us. We don't deserve it. But God, just because he's gracious and because he's loyal and because he's good, he's just given us so much more than we could ever deserve. Loyalty is the great gift to the cause of Christ. Amen. Loyalty. Loyalty. Amen. It's one of the greatest gifts that we will ever have. Amen. And I think of people that have been loyal to the cause through the years. And in the last several years, we have lost some of our great, great elders, men that I admire so very, very much. And their loss is tremendous to us, but I think of their faithful. They were just through it all, they were faithful. Amen. Men that were willing to stand up and stand out. I remember Brother Urshan talking one time about a state dinner that he was at. That was some big government affair, and he'd been invited as a guest. And he was there with all these senators and legislators, different groups and men of influence and power. And they brought him a glass of wine. And he said, please remove this. And he said, I want you to bring me a Coca-Cola in a bottle. Now, why did he do that? He wanted no question about his testimony. He wanted everybody to know where Nathaniel Urshan stood when it came to alcohol. You see, to me, that spoke of a great loyalty. He wanted to make a statement. He didn't want anybody to have any reason to talk about him. He was just protecting his testimony. He was the superintendent of a general superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church, and he wanted people to know where he stood and where this church stood as far as alcohol was concerned. That's loyalty, isn't it? He just stuck with it. He was faithful. When he was with men of great honor and great influence, he didn't lose his loyalty to the United Pentecostal Church. He didn't lose his loyalty to Jesus Christ. He was a godly man. Wherever he was, he was loyal. Amen. I've heard people say, well, you know, that certain things, they go on vacation and they do certain things that they don't normally do because they're on vacation. Does God ever go on vacation and change? Does he ever say, well, you know, son, you don't have to shine today because we're on vacation? Amen. No, he doesn't do that. He never does. Loyalty. Loyalty is being the same, being consistent, being faithful, even loyalty. And being able that you can count on God and God can count on us. Amen. Even when it costs you something. Even when it costs you something. Amen. It's right and it's worthy to be loyal no matter what the cost. Amen. Is there a reward for loyalty? Oh, there sure is. Amen. When the Lord records, when we get before the judgment throne, there's two requirements, and only two. Everybody say just two requirements. That's not much, is it? You know, God gave us, we talk about the Ten Commandments. Amen. Well, we don't even do good keeping ten. Adam and Eve couldn't even keep one. Isn't that right? God just said, don't eat that tree. That's the only requirement they had. They couldn't handle that. Much less ten. Or 600 plus, like the Jews came up with later. But God just gave us two things. He said, I want you to do two things. Number one, he said, I want you to be good. And number two, I want you to be faithful. Because when we get to the judgment throne, he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now those are the only two great requirements, is to be good and to be faithful. And so that's what we need to aim for. If nothing else in your life, aim for goodness and aim for faithfulness. Amen. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be famous. People don't even have to like you. But if you know what, if you're good, they will. And if you're faithful, certain ones will. Those that matter will. I will. I like good people. How about you? I like faithful people. Amen. And so you're going to have a reward. The company you keep is going to be blessed. You know, loyal people don't have a lot of, they don't have as much strife. You don't have to wonder, you don't have to worry about who your friends are when you're loyal. Amen. You don't have to worry about who's going to talk about you and all that. And you don't have to worry about that when you're loyal. Because if you're loyal, then you're going to develop a core of relationship that's like you, and they're going to be loyal too. Amen. And so Revelation chapter 17 verse 14, one more verse said, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him, talking about the church, are called and chosen and faithful. Called and chosen and faithful. Amen. And so there are great rewards to loyalty. if we'll just be loyal, amen, it means everything. Praise God. It has a great, great reward. And then one other verse in closing, it said, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Everybody say endure to the end. Among Matthew's writing is the 24th and the 25th chapters. And the 24th chapter deals with the end times. It is a key to understanding prophecy in the book of Revelation. Things are coming at the end. Amen. After the book of the 24th chapter, there are three parables that he writes, or records that Jesus taught. And to me, the placing of those is so vital. One of those parables is the parable of the 10 virgins, which of course is preparedness, being ready. Another one of those that he gives is the parable of the talents. Amen. And that's about our potential and living up and performing to our potential. Amen. And then the last one that he gives is the parable of the sheep and the goats and how they'll be divided at the end time according to how they treated others. Amen. How they dealt with the righteous. And so those are the principles that he leaves with us. But he was a man that was loyal. When he worked for Rome, he was loyal to Rome. But when he left Rome and left his table, he was faithful to Jesus Christ. Amen. And so let's just be faithful, right? Amen. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Let's stand together. Thank you for your time, your attention here today. And let's go to the throne and ask God, help us to be good and help us to be faithful. Jesus Christ.